many of you guys go to the gym? Let me see your hand. Well, turn the lights back off. You know, I found something out. It don't do any good to go to the gym, so I just don't go. How many of you know it don't do any good to go to the gym? Anybody ever been to the gym? Unless you do something when you get there. Right? You can go to the gym all day long. You can watch everybody else do what they're doing. Take your Funyuns and your Coke and your Snicker bar, and you can sit up in there and be worse off than when you came. Amen. Be discouraged and everything else. I wished I looked like that. How many of you know it doesn't do any good to go to church? Let me say that again. It doesn't do any good to go to church unless you become engaged in what's going on here. Unless we participate with the Spirit of God. You know, I went to Bible school a number of years ago. It gets bigger every year. Bible school is a great place. It can be a great place. But you know what? It can also be a not so great place. Because what can happen in that environment is day in and day out when you come into the presence of God, you're either going to become more malleable and open to the presence of God, or else you're going to become more hardened to the presence of God. Do you know that you can be in and around the presence of God and become hard to the presence of God? We have to be people that are open to what it is the Spirit of the Lord wants to do. We have to come setting our own agendas aside and with hearts that are open so that God can do in us what He wants to do in us. Back at the beginning of the year, one of the things the Lord told me personally was this. He told me, he said, Stephen, you need to learn. It was out of that passage where Jesus met the woman at the well. And he told me, he said, this is a season in your life where you need to drink from my cup. And I said, okay, what does that mean? It means don't bring your cup to my presence. Come to my presence and be ready to drink what I have prepared for you. You know that I know you better than you know yourself. I have what you need, and I know how much you need. And if you will come with expectation, then I will pour something into you that will spring up within you and become a river that's overflowing. And so when we come to church, it's good to come to church. Let me back up. I don't want y'all to tell Brother Jerry I said y'all don't need to come to church. You better come to church. But we need to come into the presence of God and be ready to receive what He has for us. Do we not? It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. All right. So I don't know if I'm going to the gym or not. But it's a good thing to go to the gym, too, if you stay healthy. All right. Take out your notes. Take out your Bibles. We're going to get into the Word this morning. We've been on a series for a number of weeks and even months, really going back to the spring of this year, that has to do with God's power to change our lives and how that God is always working in our lives because He wants to produce change in our lives. He wants to change our lives. And so if the Lord is willing, as they say in the creek don't rise or whatever, I believe today will be the day where we're kind of bringing this series to a close. Now, I've been talking about for a few weeks living a fruit-filled life. And that's what I want to try to close out today, living a fruit-filled life. But we've been talking about the change that God wants to work in our life. And the change that God wants to work in all of our lives has less to do most of the time with what's going on out here in our life first, and more to do with what's going on in here in all of our lives. See, God is interested in changing who we are. God is interested in changing our heart. I would say it like this. God is way more interested in all of our hearts than He is our hands. So many times we think that what we do for God is most important. But let me say to you this morning, who we are is way more important to God than what we do. And we've got to become people who are root-centered instead of being fruit-centered. We got to be centered on the right thing. And see, God wants to begin to work some things into our lives because He knows that if He doesn't work them into our lives, then they're never going to work through our lives. Things have to be worked in us before they can be worked through us. God wants our lives to be full of fruit. But the fruit that He's first looking for out of all of our lives is what Paul writes about in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which we learned about when we were kiddos in Sunday school, if you did that, and we sang little songs about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is far more spiritual than that. It is the fruit that is born in our lives by the Spirit and the power of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. And God wants to work in us His character firstly. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago that God anointed David to be king. But He told David, He said, but you're not yet kingly. He said, I'm not going to put you on the throne until I do some things in your life where I'm on the throne. And so God had to work things in him to prepare for what he wanted to do through him. And in all of our lives, maybe we haven't been anointed king and maybe we're not going to be all that. But for whoever it is that God has placed us on this planet to be, and for whatever it is that ultimately he wants to do with our life, be it be a husband, be it be a father, be it be an employee, be it a minister, be it whatever it is, God can't do anything out here that's going to last unless it's built on something in here that's of his character. God wants to lay a solid foundation in our lives. He wants our lives to bear fruit. Jesus was the embodiment of the fruits of the Spirit when he was on the earth. If you read the Bible from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see when you see Jesus's life is you see him portraying all of the fruits that Paul wrote about in the book of Galatians. You see love and you see joy and you see peace, and you see him bringing it to bear wherever he went. It came, it was available from him because it had been developed in him. It was a part of who he was. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. And God is working with all of us to develop his character on the inside of us. God is never going to build something in our lives that's not built on a strong and a firm foundation. Now, we may do it. We may run out and we may say, God said, I'm going to be king. So I'm going to kill you, Saul, and I'm going to take the throne. But how many of you know that that's fruit that won't remain? Fruit that will remain, fruit that will last, fruit that will not ultimately be wood, hay, and stubble is fruit that is vine ripened. For when we stay on the vine and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us the process of developing his fruit in our lives. And what is the purpose of the fruit that he wants to develop in us besides us having the character of God? You ever tried to be good? You ever tried to be something out here that you really weren't in here? Has anybody besides me ever tried to do that? Y'all need to confess. Everybody raise your hand. You know you have. How many of you know that's tough? It's difficult. And it's short-lived. It doesn't last very, very long. See, because if it's not in us, it's not who we really are. Otherwise, we're just out here pretending to be something that we're not. See, we're all in process. Everybody say process. A farmer does not go out and put a seed in the ground, go back to the farmhouse, take a nap, get up the next morning, go out and pick a crop. No, it doesn't work that way. We are in the process of God working his fruit into our life. And as long as we have life and as long as we have breath, he is working his character in us. His ultimate goal for all of our lives is that we would look like Jesus, that we would act like Jesus, that we would walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus. And do you know that that's not a far-fetched dream? That is the will of God for your life and the will of God for my life. You want to know what the will of God for your life is? It doesn't matter if you're a plumber or a janitor, whether you're a mother or a father. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. The will of God for your life is that your life would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That you would carry the love of God, that you would carry the peace of God, that you would carry the grace of God, the strength of God, no matter where you're at and what you're doing. The will of God is for us to look like Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's that going to happen? The only way that heaven is going to come to earth is through you and me. See, God has chose you and I to be conduits that allow his presence and his power to flow from heaven to the earth. Why is it so important, God, that I allow you to work this long suffering in my life? Why is it so important, God, that I allow you to work this love into my life? Why is it so important, God, that I come to this place where, God, I'm able to forgive? Because God needs forgiveness to flow into your situation. And you might be the only one in your family. Your family may go back generations with unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred. And there's been no one that could be a conduit for the grace of God and the forgiveness of God into your family. And if you don't allow that to be worked into who you are, then who's it going to be? The scripture says that God looks to and fro through the whole earth looking for one who will stand in the gap. And if one will stand in the gap and be the lover instead of having to be the love, to be the forgiver instead of being the one that's forgive, to be the peacemaker, then I can allow heaven to come to earth through me. So it's far more important than just, oh, I'm going to be nice today. How many of you know it's the power of God in me from heaven to earth? And when that flows through me, it changes my circumstances. It changes my relationships. It changes my world. When I allow the work of God in me, then to be able to come out through me. Fruit that will remain. And when that happens, the Bible says one of the primary purposes of fruit being born in our life is that it's going to bring glory to God. It's going to bring glory to God. Scripture says that our lives become mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God in the earth. God wants His glory. It's prophesied that His glory is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. The only way His glory is going to cover the earth is when it's reflected off of His people in the entirety of the globe. So He wants to build His character in us. He wants our lives to bring glory to His name. And then thirdly, He wants our lives to be fruit stands. Right? We can all understand that, right? The other stuff's kind of like church talk. But a fruit stand. Anybody stopped at a fruit stand this summer? And you walk up there, and there's fruit that's available. See, there's people and there's situations in all of our lives that if they can't get it from us, then it's not available to them. And there's people in our lives on our jobs who don't understand what true love is all about. But when they're able to turn to us and they see a bushel basket full of love, they can take it from us and we can give it away. A fruit tree doesn't bear fruit for itself. If a fruit tree keeps fruit for itself, then what does it become? Rotten, right? Is that two syllables in that word? Rotten. Rotten, right? If fruit's not picked from a tree, it begins to wither and then it ultimately drops to the ground and it rots on the ground and is of no use. How many of you know that we bear fruit in our life because it's life-giving, it's nourishing, it's nutritious, and it's life-giving to those people that are around us? How many of you would say there's people around you that need to know kindness? There are people around you that need to know the power of peace. And they can look at you and say, how do you have peace? And you can say, let me tell you how I got peace. So God is working in us and He's producing in us fruit. And this fruit is so important for us as believers. It's the primary purpose. It's one of the primary purposes that God wants to work in our lives while we're on the earth. And so last week I started on 3 points real quick. How do we do this? What are 3 keys to living a fruit-filled life? 3 keys to living a fruit-filled life. And if you have your notes, take them out real quick. I talked about point one last week, and we're talking out of John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, in the story of the vineyard, we see that there are 3 primary characters in the story of the vineyard. And I know that you know them well, but let me just remind you. The 3 primary characters in the story of the vineyard is the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser. And last week we talked about the fact that Jesus said in John chapter 15 that I am the vine and you are the branches. You'll never, ever, ever be able to bear any fruit unless you abide in me. What he was saying was, if you want to bear fruit in your life, yes, God, I know that I'm supposed to bear fruit. And yes, I know I'm supposed to have love and joy and peace and long suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, self-control, all of these things. I know they're supposed to be in me. He's saying, look, the only way it's going to happen is if you abide in me. That if you're, that word abide means make your home there, not somewhere that you visit. It means to remain in Jesus. It means to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And so this is where it starts to get really real. This is where the rubber meets the road. Is my Christianity about religion or is it about relationship? Because if my Christianity is about religion and checking a bunch of religious boxes, I did this and I did that and I did this. How many of you know it's not going to produce fruit in my life? It's going to produce a very frustrating existence in the kingdom of God. because I know I'm supposed to be doing one thing, but it's not real in my life. The way that fruit is developed and the way that fruit is born in all of our life, Jesus said that if you do not abide in me, you will not bear fruit. He said, it's all about relationship. He said later in that chapter, I'm calling you my friends. I'm trying to get you to see it's relationship. He's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that you'll ask what you will and it'll be done for you. He's saying that the only way fruit is going to be produced in our life is if we abide in him. I don't know. Do we have a picture we could bring up of the vine and the branches up here? Hopefully do. So Jesus is the vine and then we are the branches. We are between the vine and the fruit. See, Jesus is the fruit producer. Everybody say Jesus is the fruit producer. And we're just the fruit bearers. We can't produce any fruit. Only Jesus can produce fruit. Only Jesus can produce fruit. And if you look at that pretty closely and you see where the branches come off of the vine, you can see that you can't really tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. That is the intimacy of the relationship that God wants us to have with Jesus Christ. That people can't tell the difference between me and my master. That I have an intimate relationship with him. That he's with me at all times. You say, well, you know what? Jesus said he would never leave me or forsake me. Is that true? Is that what he said? So what does he mean? He wants me to stay with him at all times, remain with him at all times. What he's meaning is this. It's great to get up in the morning and it's great to go in to your prayer closet and it's great to spend time with Jesus and talk to him. And you know, prayer and communion is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Did you know that? It's I talk, I listen. If you have anybody in your life that's a good friend or that's a spouse or something, if you ever try to have a conversation that's just one way, has anybody ever had a one-way conversation? How you enjoy that, unless you're the one talking all the time. But communing with Jesus and knowing him is this. He said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll sit at the table with you and we will have fellowship. That is me talking to Jesus, Jesus talking to me, having that wonderful time together, building relationship. How many of you know that that's what it's about? It's about relationship. It's not hoop jumping. It's not hurdle jumping. Hoop jumping and hurdle jumping are very difficult. Having a relationship with Jesus is what he desires for us to have. It's the way life flows into us. It's the way life flows into us. And so he's called us into relationship. But it's so that then after we have that time and we get up and we go to school or we go to the job or we go to the gym or wherever we're going, that we don't leave Jesus back there, but he goes with us wherever we go. That's called abiding in the vine. Now, he said he'll never leave us or forsake us. Is his presence always with us? Yes, but are we always accessing and aware and engaged with his presence? That's a different story. See, he said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. It's our responsibility on the job in the middle of a crisis situation to be accessing the Spirit of God so that the peace of God is flowing into me in that moment. Not waiting till the next morning and praying that it will be with me the next day. It's when that boss is saying things to me that I really don't like what he's saying and I really would like to give him a piece of my mind, but I'm accessing the Holy Spirit in that moment as I'm sitting in his office and the divine life of God, the divine nature of God is bubbling up within me and I'm able to speak words of kindness to him instead of words of anger. See, that's the life flow of God. That's abiding in Jesus. That's being able to bear fruit because I'm accessing and aware and connected to the vine throughout my life. And so here's the deal. The only limitation on our picture up there, the only limitation to the amount of fruit that's going to be borne by a branch is the bottleneck of the connection of the branch to the vine. The larger the circumference of the connection of the branch to the vine, the more fruit that's going to be born by that branch. So what does that tell us? The greater we develop our relationship with the vine, the greater we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, the more fruit is going to be born in our lives. Now, a vine dresser doesn't even expect branches in the early years to produce any fruit. Really, grapevines don't usually produce any fruit in the first three years. The most fruit-producing branches in a vineyard are the ones that have been there the longest. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is calling us to a lifelong journey, a life of maturing. Let me say this. We can come and sit in church 3 times a week for 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, we can have not grown any more fruit than we had at the beginning. Do you know that that's possible? It's not dependent upon the acts we do. It's dependent upon the relationship that we have. Now, let me say this. The relationship that we have will produce acts in our life. We all know that. I'm not saying there's no works in our life. There will be works, but works that flow from the life of God. So it's us participating and connecting with the divine life of God. So he said this, number one, if we're going to live a fruit-filled life, then we have to abide in the vine. The quantity of fruit in our lives will be directly tied with the quality of the branch's relationship to the vine. So how many of you know it's important that we abide in Jesus? Today I want to look at the second key, and I've got about 15 minutes, and I'm going to cover it pretty fast. Jesus is the fruit producer. We're the fruit bearers. Point number two, key number two to living a fruit-filled life is this. A fruit-filled life requires trusting the vine dresser. Trusting the vine dresser. In John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That means, let's put it in terms we understand. He's the gardener. He's the guy that keeps up the place. Can we bring that picture up of the vine dresser? And this is an actual picture of the heavenly vine dresser. This is just a local vine dresser. If we have a guy, okay, there you go, right there. So this is a vineyard, and that is the vine dresser. That is the guy that's in the vineyard, and he's responsible for the protection of the vineyard. He's responsible for the provision to irrigate it, to fertilize it. His sole job in the vineyard is to cultivate the branches so that they will yield the maximum amount of fruit that they can possibly yield. That is the picture Jesus gives us of the Heavenly Father. He says the Father is the vine dresser. Now, there are some people that think the vine dresser doesn't really care about the vineyard. And I used to read John chapter 15, and it used to kind of make me be, I don't know what, split personality, if you know what I'm saying. I read John chapter 15, and I start reading, and I'm like, it's like, oh, it looks good. And then it's like, oh, but he's going to throw me out. And then, oh, he wants to do this, and then he's going to cut me off. And then, oh, it's going to, and he's going to put me on a pile, and he's going to burn me up. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't leave with anything else here today, what I want you to get is this. The Father cares about his vineyard. Listen, you're the branch. He's the vine dresser. He knows every branch in that vineyard by name. And I know branches don't have hair, but he knows every hair on the head, right? He is intimately concerned about every branch in his vineyard. And his role and his goal is to be the cultivator of that vineyard so that those branches will produce the maximum amount of fruit that they could possibly produce. If your view when you read John chapter 15, which was what mine was for a long time, was that when you read John chapter 15, if you see that cut off, cast out, burn up, if that's your view of the vine dresser, can I say this morning you have a wrong view? You have a wrong perspective. And I want to help us this morning a little bit with our perspective, because we have to be able to trust him. We have to be able to trust his heart if we're going to allow his hands to get involved in our life. Can you say amen? We have to be able to trust what it is that he's going to do and how he's going to do it and the timing of what he wants to do in our life if we're going to allow him to get involved in our life. So let me say, who is this vine dresser? We have to know his heart. How many of you know the heart of God is right here? We have to know the heart of God. Who does he say that he is? Well, in parts of this word, he says he's the potter and that we're the clay. That he puts his hands in our lives and he molds us to make us into a vessel that is beautiful and that's useful for his use. That he ultimately, completely cares about the clay. He also tells us that he's the shepherd, right? And we're the sheep, and that the role and the goal of the shepherd is to protect the sheep and to lead the sheep into green pastures and by the still waters. And he wants to protect us and provide for us and to lead us and to care for us. How many of you know that's the heart of God? The scripture also tells us, though, I love in the New Testament, Jesus said one of the primary purposes that I came to the earth was number one, to pay the price for mankind's sin on the cross so that I could pay the debt so that you could be reconciled to God. But not only are you going to be reconciled to God, I want you to know the kind of God that you're being reconciled to. Who you're being reconciled to is a heavenly Father. Everybody say, he's my Father. See, for a long time in my life, this was not a true revelation. This is not something that I really understood. And my mom is here. My dad's off preaching somewhere this morning. And I said this in early service. I had tremendous parents. Couldn't have any better parents in all the world. And they modeled for me everything good. I had tremendous parents. But somehow in my life, separate from them, I got this view of God that God was a big guy in the clouds with a big stick. And all he was interested in me doing was all these things for him. And I didn't understand him for who he really was. But what Jesus said was, I came to the earth to reveal to you something. If you've seen me, you've seen who? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Go take time this week and read the words in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to see the heart of the Father. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, how he did it, how he responded, how he acted, revealed to us the heart of the Father. And I love the fact that he doesn't call us slaves, and he calls us his sons and daughters. So what is the heart of the vine dresser? He is one who says, I've adopted you. I've brought you into my family. I've made you a part of my family. You are a son and you are a daughter. And listen to this. You can even call me daddy. Abba Father. Daddy God. So when I read John chapter 15 and it says the Father is the vine dresser, then I need to have a proper perspective of what the heart of that vine dresser is. How many of you know that he's a good God? So how does this loving God get engaged as a vine dresser to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish in our lives? Real quickly, I've only got about 7 or 8 minutes. Number one in your notes is this. The vine dresser positions his branches to bear fruit. The vine dresser positions his branches to bear fruit. John 15:2 was one of those verses that was kind of like being on a bumper car to me. But I want to explain it to you a little bit this morning. The first part of John 15:2 says this. It says that every branch in me, everybody say in me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Now, in light of what we know about the vine dresser, oftentimes we misunderstand things in the word. How many of you know that? We have to rightly divide the word of truth. And let me start off. Before we can understand the last of this phrase, we've got to understand the first of this phrase. And the first four words of this verse says this. Every branch in me. Every branch in me. Jesus is informing those that belong to him. And Jesus is talking to those that are in him. Jesus is talking to the ones that are in Christ, believers, followers, disciples, sheep, children of God, however you want to say it. This verse is to you. And what he says is those that belong to him have been grafted into the true vine. Romans 11:17 says this. If some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, the true vine, and fatness of the olive tree. What Paul is telling us there is this, that we were separate from God, but when we came to know God, he took us and he grafted us into the true vine. Can you say amen? Amen. What that word grafted actually means there, it's surgically transplanted. That's what grafted means. Surgically transplanted from one individual to another so that it could grow. Okay, Colossians 1:13 says it to us like this, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us or transplanted us, if you will, or grafted us into the kingdom of light. He's grafted us into the true vine. We are now branches in the Father's vineyard. So everything that he's about to explain is to believers. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? He's saying every branch that's in me, if I'm a believer, I've been grafted into the vine. I don't deserve to be grafted in, but the grace of God allowed me to be grafted into the vine, that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I can have a personal connection to the Heavenly Father, that I can be a part of the heavenly family. Everything that we know about the Father kind of seems to me to be in crisis in this verse. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There seems to me to be a contradiction here, because we know and we understand the heart of the vine dresser, which is to take his branches that have been grafted into his son and to cultivate them so that they would bear fruit. If I'm not bearing fruit in my life, and let's get a little more specific, can I be bearing fruit in one aspect of my life and not being bearing fruit in another aspect of my life? Yes. So if there's an area of my life that's not bearing fruit, is it do you think it's the heart of the vine dresser to cut us off and throw us away? But that's how we read this verse. It says that he takes us away. But all of us have areas of our life that at some point in time have been barren or they have been fruitless. So does that mean that the vine dresser is done with me? He comes to my life and he sees that area of my life and he's like, I thought you would have patience there by now. So fine, I'm done with you. Is that the heart of God? So what does it mean that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away? Let me explain to you real quickly in the context of an earthly vineyard. If you talk to an earthly vine dresser, maybe out in Napa, California or somewhere, what they would tell you is this, that branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. How many of you know that we have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground? That's called our old nature, right? It's called our flesh. But when they're on the ground, they don't bear fruit. Because when the branches are on the ground, the leaves get coated with dust and they get muddied when it rains. And because of that, they mildew, they get a fungus, they get sick, and they can't produce fruit. So what does the earthly vine dresser that we were looking at there on the screen do when he finds a branch that's on the ground and it's muddied and it's mildew? Does he whack it off and throw it away? No, what an earthly vine dresser does is this, and I can hear this ringing in my ears. You remember Jesus said this. He said, if you being earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the heavenly father know how to give good gifts to his children? If the earthly vine dresser doesn't take a branch that's on the ground that's being unfruitful and cut it off and throw it away, how much more is the heavenly father going to do so much more than that? So let me tell you what he does as we come to a close here. What the scripture actually says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That word takes away is a translation of the Greek word iro. Now, don't get lost in this. We're going to bring this up on the screen. The primary root meaning of the word iro is not take away or cut off, but rather it means to raise up, to lift up, or to elevate. To raise up, to lift up, or to elevate. So a better translation of this verse would be, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he raises up, he elevates, and he lifts up. Now, how many of you think that that sounds a little bit more like the heart that we know of our Father? That he raises us up and he lifts us up. So when an earthly vine dresser goes into his vineyard and he begins to walk around and he sees something on the ground, this is what happens. He carefully walks through his vineyard with a bucket of clean water. And he's looking with care for any of his branches that may be lying on the ground in an unfruitful state. How many of you know that God cares about every aspect of our life? His job, his role, and his goal is to cultivate fruit in our life. It's not to cut us off. It's not to throw us away. The scripture tells us even this, that if a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them, what? Goes away. What's he going to do? He's going to leave the 99 and he's going to go after the one. So this is what happens with an earthly vine dresser. Such a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in us to help cultivate fruit in our life. Those areas of our lives that have been fruitless are less fruit than they need to be. Those areas of our life that have been barren in our life. The earthly vine dresser walks through his vineyard with a bucket of water. And he's looking for vines that are on the ground. And when he finds a vine that's on the ground, an unfruitful branch that's on the ground, what he does is he kneels down to that unfruitful branch that has begun to grow some small roots into the ground. And what he does is he gets his fingers under it and he begins to pry it up from the ground. He begins to free, everybody say free, that branch from the ground. How many of you know he whom the Son sets free, it's free indeed? There's areas of our life that are unfruitful because they're in bondage. But the heavenly vine dresser, the heavenly Father, is looking for those areas of our life. And he wants to come with tender care. And he wants to come with all the skill and the expertise. Listen, you don't just get to go out and do this stuff without any experience. They train vine dressers for years to take care of the branches. He comes out and he begins to gently lift that branch and frees it from the ground. And after he frees it from the ground, he takes his bucket of clean water and a small sponge, and he begins to tenderly go leaf by leaf, and he begins to cleanse each leaf. Wiping off the dirt, wiping off the mud, scrubbing it into the mildew, and the fungus is gone. Until he's gone from the tip of the branch all the way back to the vine, and he's cleansed that branch from one end to the other. How many of you know that sounds like our God? That if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. No, he loves us too much to do away with us. He loves us too much to cut us off. He loves us too much to turn his back on us and say, well, if that's where you're going to be, then just go ahead and do it yourself. Because we can't change ourselves. We can't produce fruit in ourselves. We need the hands of the vine dresser in our lives. And if we're going to allow the hands of the vine dresser in our life, how many of you know we've got to be able to trust his heart? You can trust him. And then after he cleans the branch off, this is what he does. He raises it up and ties it to the trellis. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he raises it up. He elevates it and he puts it in a position where it can begin the process of receiving the air that it needs, the light that it needs, the pure water that it needs, so that it can begin to bear the fruit that it was intended to bear. What does he do? He raises it up and he lifts it up and he ties it right there by the vine. He ties it right there by Jesus. How many of you know Jesus loves us? Jesus doesn't condemn us. Jesus loves us. The Father's not against us. The Father is for us. And he will raise us up and he will elevate us. And he doesn't say, well, you should be doing better than that. What he says is, let me help you do better. Let me cultivate some things in your life. I got some skills you don't have. I got some power you don't have. I got some abilities you'll never have. Let my hands on your situation. Let me in and let me lovingly begin to do what needs to be done. And he ties us up on the trellis, and that trellis could be a message in and of itself and all the things that are signified to what God, where God positions us. But he positions us by the vine, and he also positions us, look around you, by the other branches. Does he not? Does it matter who you're with? Does it matter who you're around? He knows where we need to be. And he positions us up there so that he can begin to cultivate the fruit that he wants to be born in our life. See, the Father's character is a character of love, grace, and goodness for every branch in his vineyard. The rest of the definition of that Greek word, iro, that we have in the King James Version that says takes away. And actually, if you look in the margin in John 15, in my New King James Version, it has a reference over there, and where it says takes away in the margin, it says that he lifts up. This Greek word, iro, what it means here is this, to raise from the ground. God wants to raise some things from the ground in our life. To raise from the ground, to take up, to raise upwards. Listen to this, to take upon one's self and carry what has been raised up. Let me say that again. So what does the Father do? Takes upon oneself and carries what he has raised up. Isn't that a picture of our Father? So he takes us. He said, cast all our care on him. How many of you know he wants to carry our burdens? He said, take my yoke on you, which is easy, and my burden, which is light. As I close this morning, you can close your notes. All throughout the New Testament, we can see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see the heart of the Father in Jesus. I challenge you to read any story in the Gospels and show me where Jesus didn't raise somebody up, lift somebody up. That's what he was about. That's all he was about. Oh, Jesus, she was caught. Stone or do away with her, whatever. What did he do? Raised her up. Think about the story that Jesus told us about the prodigal son. You know the story well. You remember the prodigal, everybody say the prodigal what? Well, let me say, the prodigal what? Was he a son? Was he in a family? He messed up. He was on the ground. He went his own way. You know, if we didn't know better, we would think maybe the end of the story would be that, you know, the father would be at home and he would be angry, wounded, and hurt and bitter and say, I ain't never have anything to do with that kid again. had all this good laid up for him, and he went out and all that. But what did Jesus say the Father was like? He says that while the Son was yet a great way off, while the Son was yet a great way off, it says that he saw him, meaning what? He was always looking. He was always watching. It says that he grabbed his gown and he pulled it up. Back then, the men wore dresses. And it was not culturally correct for men to run in their dresses. And probably it wasn't very practical either. But he began to run to his son. To his what? To his son. And the son said, I've messed up and I've been on the ground and I've kind of been off over here and I haven't been bearing fruit. And I know, and all I can really want, hope to have is to be a slave. And he said, you're not a slave. You're my son. And he embraced him and he kissed him and he put a ring on his finger. He put a robe on his back. He killed the fatted calf. And he said, everybody come celebrate because I've lifted my son. Now you say, well, that's all good and kind and fair. But in my mind that was, and we won't get into theology about that. That was backslidden. He wasn't really a Christian and he got away from God and he was not really a son. And we could debate that later. But are you going to tell me that Jesus has all this grace for us before we come through the cross, but after we come through the cross, he don't have as much grace for us over here? And so the devil is continually trying to condemn us. Because we're imperfect. Of course we're imperfect. Anybody else in here want to say you're imperfect this morning? Raise your hand. But how many of us don't want to remain imperfect? We want the fruit of God to be born in our life. So as I close, let me give you another example. Anybody heard of a guy named Peter? Anybody heard of a guy named Peter? Anybody think he loved Jesus? Anybody think he was saved? Follower? There were 12 disciples and there were three, the closest three to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus pulled Peter aside. He said, Peter, you got a problem in your life. You got some things that are running over here on the ground. You got some areas of your life that are unfruitful. And I'm praying for you in these areas. But you need to know I'm forewarning you that this is coming and you need to be prepared for it. He had relationship with Jesus, did he not? He had communication with Jesus. He walked with Jesus and he talked with Jesus. But did he still have some unfruitfulness in his life? Did Jesus cut him off and say, Peter, by now? No, he warned him. And so then what happened? When Jesus needed him the very most, he said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no. Pride, right? I got this, Jesus. I'll show everybody else. And the little girl said, you've been with Jesus. And he's like, not me. You know the progression. Third time Jesus looked at him. He looked at Jesus in that courtyard and he cursed him. And betrayed him and walked away from him. Judas wasn't the only one that betrayed Jesus. You know that? And so you would think, well, he was a son of God. He was a believer, right? And so how did Jesus respond to him? How did Jesus respond to him? He went ahead and went to the cross. He had some business to take care of down in hell. Took back the keys, right? Did all that. But the next time he saw Peter, this is what he did. He reached down and he lifted Peter up. And he said, do you love me? He didn't say, I got three hoops for you to jump through. And you better make good. You better be better. Is that what he said? No, he lifted him up. He said, do you love me? He said, then let's go do this thing together. Stand to our feet. We're going to close. So if we're going to live a fruit-filled life, we have to abide in Jesus. And while we're abiding in Jesus, we have to be able to trust the hands of the vine dresser and trust the heart of the vine dresser. I got two calls this morning for prayer, and then I'm going to dismiss you. The two calls for prayer are this. You may be here this morning and you may say, I've never been grafted into the vine. I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying to you this morning is, whosoever will come, all you got to do is ask him to be the Lord of your life. Ask him to be the pilot of your life, not the co-pilot. Surrender your heart to him. Surrender your life to him and say, I want to be grafted into the vine. So this morning, if that's you, I'm going to go ahead and ask our prayer leaders if they will. The ones that are here, Danny, Thelma, Jane, Don, all you guys, come on across here. Miss Faye over here, different ones. Jesse, Verna, all you guys. If you need to make things right with the Lord, then in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. But there may be other people in here this morning that you're sons and daughters of God and you have walked under condemnation in your life thinking that God wasn't really for you. And this morning, God wants to reveal himself to you as a loving heavenly Father. And he wants to bless you. And he wants to raise you, and he wants to elevate you. If you've got something in your life that you know is unfruitful, an area of your life that you've been ashamed of, an area of your life that you've tried to do on your own, that you've kept hidden or whatever. But this morning, the Father wants to lift you up. And if you just want somebody to pray with you and allow the Holy Spirit this morning to do a work in your life, then I'm going to invite you to come as well. Let me pray, and then I'll ask you to come. Father, I thank you for your truth that makes us free. God, we thank you, God, for your word, God, that changes our lives. God, we ask you this morning that you would change us and that you would reveal to us your heart. Your heart. In Jesus' name we pray.